You know, I wish I could take all the time that I could say, I could say everything I want to say. Then I get into the preaching, and you know I'm a short preacher, about 5'10". And but it's been such a wonderful relationship between, I believe, us and starting, of course, back with Pastor Roach. And I don't know, I had a crying spell at the church. Within a few weeks' time, I had about three families get orders for here. And I was just moaning to the Lord. One Saturday morning, I'd always go over and walk in all the pews and pray for the people. And I just said, Lord, thank you for letting us reach blah, blah, and blah, blah, blah. I said, but surely there's somebody else coming in here that's got some standards, that loves the Lord, that you could send in here. And the very next day, J.P. and Charlotte Soden came and joined the church. First service they were in, they've been with me the whole time. He knows every light bulb in the place, every wire, every pipe that runs under the ground, everywhere. But anyway, I just thank God that He put us together. And Brother and Miss Roach, pray for y'all every day. Josh and Sylvia, of course. Brother Terry, Mary Ann, and the church here. And I need to say right here that I thank you so much, Brother McGovern, for the motel, because I want your church to hear it, and some may have to work later. But the motel and the basket and the envelope and just the blessing of taking care of us old people. And God will bless you if you'll take care of old people. But anyway, and something else I want to say before I get to the preaching, and that is some of you know that I did resign the church a little over a year ago, and I did recommend the man that followed me, and it did not work. But what I need to tell you is this. This church needs a walk with God. I had a great church. I really did had a great church. But this church, you really need to walk with God, because you don't know what you got. And if you don't appreciate what you got, sometimes you get close to losing what you got. So I'd say buckle down, pray every day, love the man of God and his wife and family. Put them up there at the top of your list, and don't miss a day. Listen to the preaching. Respond to the preaching when God touches your heart. And don't let the devil have one inch. Just don't let the devil have one inch. Not one. That's all he wants, by the way, is just one. Don't let him have one inch. And I believe that if you'll walk with God, if you'll stay clean and do your part, God will bless. I want you to turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 27. My message picks up in the scriptures, and I think you're used to standing at the scripture reading. And I can't read all of 27, but we're going to do that. I'm going to do that in just a little bit. I thought I'd skip, hop, and loop through it. But anyway, I'm going to start with chapter 21, but I'm not going to that chapter. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and we're going to pick up in 27. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right to the Word of God. Lord, I want to thank you for this day, for your blessing on our lives, for the services that we've had. Lord, for the words that have been said, the honors that have been given. And Lord, we turn back to you and give you the honor. All we are, everything we ever hope to be, anything we ever accomplish, we've already testified this day that it is you. God, you are the one that has called us. You've filled us. You've prepared us. You've readied us. And you get the credit for what we are or what we have done. And we readily recognize that and thank you for it and give that glory back to you. But tonight I ask you, Lord, if you will, Lord, I know there are people here that are tired. I know, Lord, that we've had one service. We've had the meal and now back into here. But would you please just set this apart right here, God, for the work of the Spirit of God, for the Word of God. And would you please, I don't really know what all to say, Lord. Would you show me what to say, what not to say? Would you guard my mind and my lips? And then I pray that the Spirit of God would be able to take the things that are said and read and make them apply in this place, wherever you desire, whatever you design. And we're going to thank you for what you're going to do, because we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. There's a long story here, but I've got a point that I want to get to. And I've got two titles, but the subtitle I want to hold. So if I'm going to throw out my first part of the title is, you can throw out four anchors if you want to and wish for the day, but there's a better way. You're going to know that in just a few minutes here in the Word of God. Now, I got you at Acts chapter 27, but let me give you a rundown. The setting of chapter 27 of Acts is this. Paul has been in prison, chapter 21. I'm going to give you a rundown. He's been jostled and juggled back and forth between a lot of people. Here they are. The chief captain, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. By the way, the Sadducees are Sadducees because they didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they're sad. But anyway, the Pharisees, Felix the governor, years of silence, two of them, in jail in Caesarea, before Festus, before Agrippa, and then we pick up the story in chapter 27. Chapter 27, God's already told Paul, you're going to Rome. You're going to Rome. You're going to testify in Rome. And by the way, in those 2 years' silence, he still knew he was going to Rome. And when he was before all those people, he still knew he was going to Rome. I don't see one place in between chapter 21 and chapter 27 where Paul said, I wonder, am I going to Rome? So let me pick up. Maybe it would help us if I skip, hop, and loop through here. And if you'll read chapter 27 later, maybe. I don't know if I should do that or not. I need to read all 44 verses. Let's read. All right, let's read. You're in chapter 27. In chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. By the way, I have Fuchs dystrophy, and they can't do anything about it, but I'm doing the best I can with my sight. And entering into a ship of Adramyttan, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us, and the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had, when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Remember this now, the winds are contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea at Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy and put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarcely were come over against Gnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmon. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix. and there to winter. So they're going to stop off and winter, which is in Haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So they start throwing stuff over. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That's talking about all the stuff that's on that ship that's to help them in the ship transition. And with neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. So now they can't see the direction. They don't know where they're going. I was in a 15.5-foot deep V one time, about 16 miles out, and the fog set in. Had no whistle, no radio, no nothing. But I made it back to shore after the fog lifted, and I saw my way. They had to go by what they could see in the sky. So it's a problem. There was no smart tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And I exhort you to be of good cheer, really. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. Saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Now, here's our message. "For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms, and they're getting closer. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast out four anchors. They cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. Now, here's where the message gets a little bit more serious. They cast out four anchors and wished for day. Now, where I'm going with this is there are people probably in this room that have certain problems, certain situations, certain things going on, and you're kind of like the first 15 or 20 verses here, and you've been trying to find your own way. You've been trying to go your own way. You've been trying to fix it yourself. And now you've got to the point where you can't fix it and you're throwing out your anchors. But you know what anchors do? They hold you where you are. Sirs, I believe God. So they throw out the anchors. Where are we? Verse 29. And they wish for day. Do you remember Job? Job couldn't sleep at night, and he wished for day. And when it came day, he wished for night. There are people, maybe some in this room, that's where you are. The day is a problem because you're up and awake and you're alert and you're thinking. The night is a problem because you can't sleep because of what your problem is. Are you with me? So verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, that means they were playing like, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Sometimes you got to do that, folks. You're looking for your way of escape. You're trying to figure out, how am I going to do this? And you got your boat. It's going to get you out of your problem. But it's not going to get you out of your problem. You got to cut your boat loose. You got to cut your way. Come back to the subject. Sirs, I believe God. Let's go on. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. Really? Saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread. Now watch this. And he gave thanks to God, watch this, in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all a good cheer. And they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 200, 60, that's 60, and 16, that's 76 souls, 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And I don't need to read that, the rest of it. But here's where my subject is going tonight. And I've, you know, as a preacher, I've tried to, I pray, and several weeks ago I had peace about this message. And what I do is when I come down to the close to the wire, I start again praying, Lord, is this really it? And I've had several things happen today. We had a hymn that we sang. I wrote it down anyway. It's in the fourth stanza. It talks about our anchor. And then Brother Bob, you mentioned the anchor, and I can't remember, but it's through your trial or your problem. You had mentioned your anchor there. But what I'm looking at here is, and I wish I could say all that I want to say about this, but here they are on this ship, and they've tried all their stuff, and Paul knows in his mind already that God's told him in chapter 23, I think verse 24 or something, maybe it's 24 somewhere in there. God had already told him, you are going to Rome, you're going to testify before me at Rome. Here he is on this ship, he's watching people make their decisions, and it's not going good, he knows it's not going good. And he just sits quiet. By the way, the Bible says, after a long abstinence. Can you imagine that? You ever wonder about your pastor? I've been there. I've done that. I've watched people in my church make bad, bad decisions. And Brother Roach, you have too. And we've had to sit there, hadn't we? And sometimes they come to us and tell us what they're going to do. And they've already got their mind made up what they're going to do. Then we've had some come and tell us how they're going to solve their problem. And here we are, knowing, sirs, I believe God. The answer is, sirs, I believe God. One person on that ship had heard from God. And here, I love this about this right here. I love this about this. Paul is not one of those secret disciples. Like, now Lord, bless his bread. Bless this meal, Lord. The Bible says he prays before them all. Did you notice after that's when they got happy? It's the truth. That's when they got happy. But remember this. You just got to remember this. You can throw out four anchors in your life, and your anchors can, I don't know who you are, and I don't know. I mean, I'm just telling you. I don't know what your anchors are. But you can throw out your anchors. And you can decide how you're going to fix what it is that's wrong. By the way, four, you look up number four. Number four, numerology. Look it up. I'm not going to get into that. Four winds. 4 points on the compass. Four kingdoms. You know that number four, I think, is completeness. In other words, when you've done all you can do, there are some things that only can be fixed. Sirs, I believe God. You know something about the Lord is this. Because I've seen it and I've experienced it, and that is God will let us fight our way around. He will allow us to pick up our sword and fight our battles. He'll let us do that. But sometimes we're going to find out. We can't win them. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have what we need. But I can tell you this, what I know we better know. We better know, sirs, I believe God. 5 months ago, it would have been nice if I'd have had somebody preaching this to me. Because after I had the experience I had, I went into a dark, deep valley. No, preacher, you're saved, man. You couldn't do that. I did. I really did. Went into a dark valley. Didn't want to talk to anybody. Didn't want to talk to my preacher friends. Didn't want to try to explain anything. Didn't want to throw rocks. I was preaching in a church in North Carolina 2 or 3 weeks ago. Little small church. Good man of God. And I explained it to him this way and to the congregation. I was in intensive care spiritually. Wasn't in sin. Nope. Not in sin. Nope. But I was in intensive care. And then, you know, preachers would encourage me and text me. And I don't do Facebook. But anyway, my wife does. Not against it. I'm just saying I don't. So they'd text me or maybe email and encourage me. And so I got taken out of intensive care spiritually and got into a room so I could get some recovery. When I got to that little church, it was like going to a convalescent home spiritually. And I'm almost fully healed. I'll say it that way. And, sirs, I believe God. Oh, I still knew Him. Oh, yeah, I didn't ever doubt my salvation. I didn't doubt that God, I didn't doubt that He was there. But anyway, I went through all that narrative to show you those three words. I believe God. Everybody on that ship depended on this truth. And that is, somebody believed God. There are going to be times in our lives when we're going to try to fix stuff and we're going to try to change stuff and we're going to try to change people. And if we're not careful, we're going to make decisions that are going to take us in the wrong direction. That's part of what happened here, making the wrong decisions, going to the wrong places, and it's just not going to turn out right unless the Lord is right there at the center of it, and we have yielded up and we have given the control to Him and said, Lord, you know, I noticed, and I'll get back to this in just a minute, I think, but I just noticed here at the end, I think it's in verse 40. Yeah, look at verse 40. They took up their anchors. Isn't that amazing? They took up the anchors. And it's not like the first time when they said, we let her drive. You know what was going on that time? They were either going to let her drive or they were going to let her go under. But this time, spiritually speaking, I think I see what they were thinking. They pulled up those anchors and they put up that mainsail and they said, wind, we're with you. I think at that point, Brother McGovern, they must have got a vision of Paul's faith and what he said that God had said to him. They raised that mainsail, they took up those anchors, and the wind, which is a type of the Holy Ghost of God, began to move them. Sometimes in our lives, we're going to have to pull our anchors up. We're going to have to pull our ways up. We're going to have to pull those things, and sometimes we're going to have to cut off like that little old boat they were putting down. But there are going to be some times in our life where we're not going to know what to do, we're not going to know how to do it, and we're going to have to come to the place where we say, I believe God. Lord, show me. Show me what to do. Show me how to handle this. Show me what direction to go in life. I'm thinking about some verses here. Hebrews chapter 6, if you read later sometimes, we'll save time. Chapter 6, 17 and 18 tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. There are going to come times in our lives where we're just going to admit, I don't know, Lord, but I trust you. Show me. I've been signing letters for years now with Psalm 27, 13 and 14. And by the way, I recommend, I wish I was a better memorizer. I have some timers. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed the goodness of the Lord. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There comes time in our lives where all the anchors we throw out, all the little boats we try to get in, not going to work. I've got about 4 or 5 points in here. It could be there's somebody in here tonight is when you need to pull up your anchors and commit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I've had my way and it didn't work. I've made my decisions and they're not turning out good. Listen to a couple of verses other than that. Mark chapter 9, verse 23 says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe. How many of you believe that the Lord really is with us in here tonight? I know He is. I know this. He resides right here. And if you're saved, He resides right there. Listen to another one, if you will. It's in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Be not afraid, only cast out your anchors. No, only believe. The truth of the three words can take all the stress out of life, can solve all the doubts and settle all the fears, and can energize the weary. Sirs, I believe God. Yeah. So I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4 points. If you're lost in here today, if you're lost, that means if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you're lost. I'd say your anchors could be possibly good works, or maybe you joined a church somewhere in the past, or maybe you got baptized and you don't even know why you got baptized, but you've been telling people for some time that, you know, when they ask you if you're saved, you say, "I'm baptized." I get that all the time. I ask people, "Have you been born again? Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven?" "I've been baptized." You know what I know? They're leaning on baptism to get them to heaven. Nobody ever goes to heaven because they're baptized or join a church or even give. If you're here and you're unsaved, pull up all your anchors and come to this place in your life. Sirs, I believe God. What do you believe? Do you believe that you're a sinner? You got to. God can only save lost people. Right? Jesus said, He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the lost. Right? If you're here and you're unsaved, and by the way, I turned 29 the week after I got saved. So I was a late bloomer. But God worked, and I won't tell you all my story, but God worked and brought me to the place where I heard the Word of God. I didn't get saved the first Sunday. In fact, on the way home, Shirley's excited because she was brought up in a Presbyterian church and was catechized, which means absolutely nothing except she repeated words back to him and said, "Okay, you're ready to join the church." She wasn't saved. She got saved after I did. But the first week, she's bouncing off the wall in the car. "Ah!" I said, "Hold it, cool it." Because we were going to the lake every weekend. Skiing, fishing, blah, blah. By the way, I still love fishing. I just haven't been in a long time. But anyway, I said, "Cool it." You can take a good thing too far. I said those exact words to her. You can take a good thing too far. The next week, I took it way much further. And I found myself sitting right back in yonder somewhere in that little church. And the preacher preached and I could hear it in my ear. I was under what we call Holy Spirit conviction. That's what it takes. Holy Spirit conviction. And I'm sitting back there and my heart's beating out of my body and I can hear it in my ear. And you know, the greatest 35 or 40 steps I ever took in my life was from that chair to that altar saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner and you died for me. Come into my heart and life and save me. I was born again by the amazing grace of God. I've been saved ever since. And if I'm crazy, leave me alone. Because I'm happy in Jesus." If you're here and you're unsaved, and I don't know your church and I don't know your people. I don't know who is and who isn't. I know a few that I've been around for, you know, in these meetings. But if you're here and you don't know for sure, you better know for sure before you die. You better know for sure, and you can know for sure, and you can know it this way. If you're unsaved and you know it, you know you're a sinner. Jesus died for you on an old rugged cross. He paid your debt. And if you'll receive Him, God will impute to you His righteousness. And when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only way we go to heaven. Here's my second thing. By the way, you can throw out your anchors, claim your church membership and baptism and catechism and all that stuff, but those anchors aren't going to hold you when it comes time for you to leave this world. It won't hold you. Only Jesus Christ can take you out of this world into heaven. Here's number two. If you're having family problems, you can cast out your four anchors. You can buy all the self-help books. Yeah. And by the way, I believe in Christian counseling as long as they're Christian counselors that believe the Bible. But this crowd that charge you $200 an hour, hello, excuse me, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. But go to the man of God. "Well, I don't want to go to my preacher because I don't want him to know." Really? Let me help you with something. He's the man that's praying for you. He's the man that's preaching the Word of God. Go to the man of God. He's going to be quiet. He's not going to spread it all over everywhere. But you can throw out your anchors. You can buy your books. And since this is a mixed crowd, there are some things I will not say at this point. But I can tell you this, men and women that are married, I just can't say everything I want to say right now. But y'all need to stay close and love one another. And one thing to help you, if you're both born again by the grace of God, if you start praying together every day. Are you with me? Start praying together every day. Be surprised what it'd do. My wife and I didn't always do that, but we've been doing that for years, haven't we, honey? Every day. That ain't a brag. This is a fact. I'm telling you that Satan will try his best to get in there and divide you. And you can throw out all the anchors you want to, but I'm telling you this. You had better believe God and get him in the middle of this. Make sure you get this on some spiritual, scriptural ground, or Satan will be able to divide and conquer. Have you in a divorce court. Preacher, you haven't talked to me about anything, so I'm preaching right now, and so I want everybody in here to know the pastor's not said anything to me about anybody in here and your stuff. All right? But if you're having family problems, your anchors aren't going to hold it. You better just pull them up and get your mainsail up and say, God, the Holy Spirit, please help us. Say, well, he's not willing. Keep on praying. By the way, ladies, a good lesson for you to learn is don't try to be the Holy Spirit of God with your husband. It will not work. That won't work. And husbands, by the way, if you're carrying yourself well, you probably won't have to manhandle your wife either. She'll respect you. Amen? So if you're having family problems, and you would be surprised at the people that you see all the time, you think, those people are... I'm talking about the epitome of a Christian couple. I used to be naive. I'm not naive anymore. That doesn't mean that I can read people and see everything, but I don't believe everything I see. So it could be just somebody here and you're putting on the front, but behind closed doors, you got your anchors down and you're trying to wish for a day. Hope it'll change. Hope it'll get better. You won't have to do certain things. But one thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to, if you're born again, here's what you got to do. You got to say, Lord, I believe you. I believe God. Help thou mine unbelief. Give me wisdom. Show me what to do. If you're a wife that's praying, please help my husband. I love him. If you're a husband and it's a wife, pray for your wife. She's the weaker vessel according to the scriptures, what the Bible says. Satan will sure love to get to her because you're the head. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. Sir, you're the head. If you're married and you've got a wife, you're the head. If that devil can get to the head, he doesn't always get the wife. But I'll tell you one thing. If there are children involved, you better mark it down. Mark it down. Doesn't always destroy the whole thing, but I can tell you this one thing right now. When a husband and a wife are in trouble and it's a marital problem and it's open and it's vocal and it's in the house, you can mark this down. It's going to sow weakness and instability, and it's not good. You should never use the word divorce, and you should never argue in front of your children about your marital relationship. They give Satan an entrance into their thinking, and they feel insecure, and they don't need that. Are y'all still with me? So if it's family problems, draw close to the Lord. Get close to each other. Resist the devil and he will. What the Bible says. Number 3 is this one. And by the way, I could elaborate on all this. Number 3 is this one. And I see this one quite a lot. And have seen it quite a lot in my ministry. With people. Lovely people. Wonderful people. Sometimes young couples. I'm just preaching, okay? But I've seen young couples, young man, young lady, they get married. One of the first things they do is go out and buy 2 brand new cars or buy 1 brand new car and drive a practically brand new car. Paying $800-$900 a month. I'm not trying to be your financial advisor, but I'm trying to help you with something. and go into debt and then live in somebody else's place and pay them while you're paying for your new shiny car. And by the way, I've talked to young ladies before and they'll talk about some young guy and he's got a brand new this or that. And I say, yes, but he's also got payments. Do you understand that? It's a financial trap. Well, that devil loves to get God's people in a financial trap. Maybe you're thinking, well, pastor, preacher, I know that I did it, and so since I did it ignorantly, God's not going to get me out of it. That's not the right kind of thinking. If you know you did wrong, confess it. And then ask God to give you the path through it. But your anchor of buying more money or living off of credit cards for necessities in life is another trap of Satan, and you're throwing out your anchors and figuring out, how can I do this? And the place you have to come to, sirs, I believe God. I've pastored some wonderful people, but I've watched some of them trying to keep up with somebody else, and they'll create some debt, and next thing you know, Pastor McGovern, they're telling me, Pastor, I'm just under some pressure right now. And I'm going to take a job. It's going to be temporary now. It's going to be temporary. I'm not getting out of church. It's just going to be temporary. Now, I've heard that line. And usually, by the way, if that person's not disciplined, watch this. I'm not teaching on finances, but I can tell you this. Watch this. Be careful about this. When your finances increase and your way of living increases with it, you have to be careful about that, because if anything changes here, it's a problem there. Back to my subject, though. If you have right now in your life some financial pressures, well, you should question, do you tithe? I can't afford to tithe. You don't understand. I'm in debt. I can tell you this. You can't afford not to, or you're going in more debt. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. By the way, tithing is just me believing God and basically saying, I believe God. There's no way with a happy heart and having a cheerful giving spirit that God's going to say, okay, I'm going to put the clamps on you. No. But tithing is just one of those subjects. If you are in a financial mess and you're cogitating changing something about how you live in the will of God to solve your problem, you're going down the wrong path already. Here's where you need to be. Simple as this. You need to be on your face before God saying something like this, Lord, I'm sorry I made a mess. I'm sorry I did this. Was not wise on my part. You did not lead me that way. But I'm confessing that I'm in trouble. Pull up your anchors. Don't go to your bankers. Lord, show me how to come out of this. Give me wisdom. I don't know if this is going out all over somewhere, but I really don't care right now. About 5 or 6 or 8 years ago, I got a letter in the mailbox at the house. It wasn't some fine Christian. It was from the IRS. And you know what they said to me? This is going to be funny. They said, this is not true, but I'm going to make a point. They said, we noticed that you've been tithing and giving the mission, so we wanted to send you some money back. I got a check in the mail for $2,877 from the IRS. Nobody can figure out why. Not even my accountant. Not even me giving her power of attorney. So you know what she said? Obviously, they wanted you to have it. Put it in the bank. Brother Rob, where'd that $2,877 come from? What? It came from y'all. No. No, all I'm trying to tell you is this. God has ways of doing things that don't have to line up the way we think. So you might, you know, you can try to figure your way out of it. I had a man in my church. I'm not calling his name, but you know him. He got in a bind. A good man, a real good man. He got in a bind. One night I'm sitting, back years ago I was hooked on Dannon vanilla yogurt. Yeah. And all of a sudden I had that urge, I got to have some Dannon vanilla yogurt. So I went down to Dale Champs in Niceville. Da, 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 da. And I come up to the case and the beer stuff is down there. You can't buy groceries, gas, or anything else in our area without you can't buy gas, food, or nothing without they sell beer. So I'm over here at the Dannon yogurt, and I look down there, and there's that good man pushing some cartons of beer down in a cooler. And I got my Dannon, and I backed up and walked away. Then I went to see him. And I said, "Brother, I saw you down there at Dale Champs the other day moving the beer down." "Ooh, yeah." And he got nervous and he said, "Well, I got to provide for my family." And I said, "And you're going to dig a hole so deep you can't get out of it doing it that way." He quit the job. He quit that and got a job making more money than he was making altogether with it. You do right. You pull up your anchors, your way of fixing it. You pull him up and say, "God, I am just going to believe you." And you watch God work in your life. Could be other kind of things like friendships and stuff. Psalm 37, I think it's verse 5, 4 or 5, says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Oh, we work on stuff and we try to fix everything. If you're dealing with physical problems, emotional problems, social interaction problems, and issues with in-laws and outlaws and everybody else, and you can't figure it out, you know what you better do? If you're saved by the grace of God, what you better do is just say, "God, I don't know how to fix it." You ever notice that when we say the most words in our normal life, we have the most opportunity to say the wrong words? The real truth is if we talk to God as much as we talk to people, we probably come out a whole lot better. And by the way, I always recommend to people that they talk to God before they talk to anybody, even me. I've told people at my church, they come in, Brother Rob, they come in and want to talk to me, and I ask them if they've talked to God about it, they've prayed about it, and they say, "No, I know they're not ready to talk to me." Are y'all with me? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your children. And you're having trouble. You're having problems with them. They've been going all right until they got up to, 10, 11, 12, 13. All of a sudden, they're pushing back. By the way, we've never needed God's help more in raising children and keeping them straight than right now. Right now. But I can tell you this. You better draw them in close. I wish I could talk to you from experience on this. We tried. Three daughters. Good girls. You better draw them in close and talk to them a lot. And I'm just trying to tell you something. All this social media stuff and all this stuff of letting them have a TV in their room and have their cell phone and all their communications without any oversight whatsoever. Not good. Not good. No, not good. You better pray and ask God. You know what my wife and I used to do is, like, when boys were interested in our girls, we'd ask God to let them make mistakes. Let the boys make mistakes. They did so many dumb things. I'm not going to tell you what some of them did. One thing they do is blab. Yeah. They don't even realize why they're saying it. And what it is God's answering our prayer and showing us what they really are. Out of here. Right? Yeah. Something else, too, by the way. Parents, you can throw out your anchors and you can do your stuff. And by the way, there are certain things we should do. But a good thing to do is to ask God to show you anything in them that you need to give your attention to. Like, for example, if you walk in a room and all of a sudden they hit a button and the screen goes, right? Y'all with me? Or you walk in the room and they have their phone and all of a sudden they hit something. Hand me your phone. Really? Oh, Brother Humphreys, they have their privacy. They don't have any privacy except the girls when they're in their room. You can't walk in on them. And the boys that way, that's the privacy they got. But as far as having a phone or a computer or an iPad or whatever, no. In fact, every now and then, ask them, let me see your phone. And by the way, if they got a password and you don't know it, you got problems already. Okay? You can throw out your anchors. But it's best just to get real close to God. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to fix this. I need help. God, I need your help. Show me. I'm not naive anymore. I told you that already. Could be there's somebody in here. And you're dealing with drugs. Nobody knows it. God knows it. Maybe you're thinking, though, it's the only way I can cope. No, it's not the only way you can cope. No, it's not the only way to cope. Oh, they're legal now. Must be okay. Really? It's not okay. There's a whole book of subjects that I could list out right here. But I want to finish with this. Here's what the Bible says. This is what we'll find. You don't need to turn there, but Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, Romans chapter 1, 17, and Galatians 3, 11 all say, the just shall live by faith. The just are, that's meaning those that are justified by faith in Jesus Christ shall live by faith. That simply means we believe God. And we just don't pick and choose what we believe God about. We believe God. We believe God cares. We believe God loves us. We believe God is all powerful, all wisdom. He has all wisdom. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. We believe God. The just shall live by faith. Now here's what I'm thinking, and this is where I'm going, and this is and I'm done. It could be that you're in here, and while I've been preaching and it's been feeble, but maybe you're thinking, I have been trying to solve my own problem, throwing out my own anchors, trying to hold things steady, trying to fix my problem, and I haven't fixed it, and it's not got better, it's got worse. And you haven't made a full commitment. to walk with God. I'm talking about saved people. To walk with God. To have a daily time in the Word. To have a daily time in prayer. And by the way, and to try to be led by the Spirit of God as you go through this life, because that's, we gotta have that. We gotta have the knowledge of God. We gotta have the fullness of the Spirit. We have gotta have God leading us through. Because if we don't, we're gonna be like them. We're gonna be sailing in troubled waters. We're going to be making wrong decisions. It's going to bring us to the wrong places in life. And I don't know what you know about the rest of that chapter. Some of them could swim and some of them couldn't. The ones that could swim after that boat was broken up, when they strike into that little place, that boat was broken up. The ones that could swim got to shore. And the others came in floating on boards and planks and stuff. That's what the Bible says. Commit yourself to Christ totally. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have one problem you mention. I can tell you this. You better be just as well prepared as the persons that maybe have those problems. Because the problem is the problems can come. And when they do, you need to be ready. Sirs, I believe God. If you're here and you're unsaved, you ought to find yourself at the altar, and the pastor will get with you. Somebody will, and show you from the Word of God how you can know you're born again. If you're here, I'm not asking you to confess anything to me nor to anybody else here, but if you are here and you've been trying to solve your problems your own way and you've kind of just left the Lord out of it, you know what you ought to do? You ought to find yourself on the altar. And I'm not into the counting altars and all that. Never have done that in my life. I don't judge what a service is like by who's on the altar. Somebody may be coming down here. You're praying for somebody else. Maybe somebody else in your life. Some of down in the lower 40 or whatever. But I'm trying to tell you this. If tonight either you or somebody you know trying to fight their way out, find their way out, fix their way out, and they haven't, or you or somebody else, you ought to come to the place where you bankrupt on all of that and say, I can't fix it, but I know who can, sirs. I believe God. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that I can live this. Thank you, Lord, I can live this. I'm so glad there have been times in my life when, I came to the place where I realized I couldn't fix it. I could not change it. But it was a great day in my life when I just said, Lord, I can't. But I trust you can. I believe you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this church for these 30 years. Give them many more until Jesus comes. And we're going to thank you and praise you and honor you for all you're going to do in Jesus' name.